Well, we have an organ that's about 10 ounces in our body, and it's about the size of my fist, very small. And yet, despite being so tiny, it's probably the most important organ that we have. And it's located between the lungs and behind our breastbone. It's called the heart. It's called the heart. And yet, in simple terms, the heart is really just a pump. It moves about 70 milliliters of blood through our body, through every heartbeat, and it pumps between 1,600 times a minute. See, we don't think about it much as long as it's functioning properly and seems to work well. But the heart is more than really a physical item inside our body, a physical organ. Spiritually, it represents our inner person and the character that we develop. God refers to it a lot in His Word, and He's very interested in our heart. We can say the Pledge of Allegiance, you can put your hand there and you feel it pumping away. If you get excited, it pumps faster. If you walk, it pumps faster. But God is very interested in our inner character. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. We'll turn over there. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. These are the words of David, as he was reflecting on the heart. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. We might know this from memory. David says, he's talking to his son Solomon. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." And there's two words that are very critical in this passage. One is loyal. Loyal has the idea of its undivided attention. It's undivided attention, whole, if you will. Like the whole focus. And then there's the word willing. The word willing means having delight in or taking pleasure in. So if we read that, let's read that with those insertions there. Know the God of your father and serve Him with an undivided heart and with delight. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents. These came from Israel's second king, who God had personally chosen and had anointed. It's from David. And what's the statement that God calls about David? He's a man after His own heart. God is very interested in our heart. And yet, He wants to make us kings. And so, it's very important that we have a loyal heart. So today, what I'd like to do is share three keys to having a loyal heart. I'd like to share three keys to having a loyal heart. And the title for the message is a question. Do you have a loyal heart? Do you have a loyal heart? To answer this question, we're going to compare the first two kings in Israel, Saul and David. And we'll look at their responses because they're diametrically opposite in all the examples that we'll look at today. And it's instructive for us to see how we can have a loyal heart. Let's first look at King Saul. Go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll look at King Saul. We're going to look at how the two men were anointed by God, chosen. Because the examples that are written for us are for our instruction. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll look at verse 5. I'm going to pick out the highlights as we go through this, but I would encourage you to go back and read through the stories of these two kings and see their lives, because we can learn from them. 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, some of the people come to Samuel and they say, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Israel was a little bit unresponsive to God. They wanted to have a king rather than looking to the king in heaven. If we look down to verse 7, we see their rejection of God. God replies back to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And so Samuel goes through the next several verses and explains to them how the king is going to behave when he gives them what they asked for. And we won't go through those scriptures, but it carries over today, doesn't it? And how the government responds and acts towards us and the things that they take that are sometimes unlawful, but they do them. God gave them what they asked for. We come down to verses 19 through 22, chapter 8. It says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice, make them a king.'" And so we think about that. You know, God gave them what they asked for. If we look at what's going on in our nation right now, God's going to give us what we deserve. God's going to give us what we deserve. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 9. This time we'll start in verse 1. We'll continue a little bit with the story. Just a little further down. "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." And we know the story. His donkeys gets lost, right? And Samuel set out to anoint King Saul. I would encourage you to read that. We won't go through it. Drop on down to verse 14. We can see a little bit of the story. "So they went up to the city, and as they were coming to the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on the way to the high place. And the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines.'" Verse 20, and Samuel makes the comment to Saul, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house?" He's telling him, "You're going to be king." Very direct statement there. "You're going to be king." We drop on down to chapter 10, verse 1. "Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him, and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" You know, God has anointed us through his Holy Spirit, and he's asking us now to be training to be kings. And so we're to be developing the proper heart and serving our great king. Down in verse 9 in chapter 10. "And so it was that when he had turned back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart." God granted Saul a portion of his spirit. And he was to use that spirit to develop and to grow in God's character. And then if we continue through the story, you know the many signs that took place. Let's look at David. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. Remember, Saul was choice and handsome. He looked the part of the king. Now we're going to see what David looked like. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul?'" This is later in the story. "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And so they bring out the oldest, Eliab. "Man, he looks like the guy." And Samuel says, "I need to anoint him." God says, "Nope, he's not the one." So they bring all the other sons forward. And he says, "You got any more?" Because the right one hadn't shown up yet. Verse 7. "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is very interested in our heart and our character. They finally bring David forward, verse 12. So he sent and brought him. He was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And so Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Both of these guys looked good. They're both handsome. They both looked like a king. But there was one big difference, wasn't there? The heart. The inner character that God is after in us. That was the difference. Both looked the part. But when God was anointing the king, what was he doing? He was really, the king then would represent God to the people. Just like in the family, the husband represents God the Father as well. And so there was a great responsibility on the king's shoulders to keep God's law as best he could with the guidance and help of his advisors and with the prophets that were around him, because his behavior and his character is what God was looking at. And the people looked to that too. So let's see the three ways that we can develop a loyal heart. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 13. I'm going to read the stories today, mostly from the New Living. You know you're in trouble when the preacher brings two Bibles. But I like the story flow in the New Living. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. And we'll pick up our first key for developing a loyal heart. 1 Samuel 13, begin verse 5. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 warriors, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. They camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. Now, some of the commentaries will say that this is about a half mile apart. So if you're looking out over the terrain, you could see the armies. You could see their campfires. You could possibly even hear some of their conversations if the wind were right and you were positioned right. So picture yourself on this battle plane, okay, as we read through this. As many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore, they camped at Michmash. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in. Because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and cisterns. And this was kind of a limestone area of the territory they were in. And so there were lots of spots you could nestle into because you knew what was going to take place, anticipating this great battle that was going to occur. Some of them crossed the Jordan and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. They just got out of Dodge. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. How would you react seeing 3,000 men in chariots just over half a mile away and hearing that sharpening of the swords as they rub them back and forth, preparing for the battle? Saul waited there for 7 days for Samuel. And you can go back and read the instructions. Samuel said, "Wait until I come." Waiting for Samuel as Samuel had instructed, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, and so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself, and just as Saul was finishing, isn't that how it works? God says, "You know what? I'll handle this." He said, "Just wait." But sometimes we don't wait. And as soon as we've muddled it up, God intervenes. And that's what happened in this story. As soon as Saul was finished, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcome him, but Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Saul replies, "Well, I saw my men scattering from me. You didn't arrive. when you said you would. The Philistines are at Michmash and they're ready for battle. And so I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. This is our first key. A loyal heart fears God. A loyal heart fears God. What is it that Saul did? Remember, the sacrifices were the duty of the priest or the prophet. And yet he said, bring them to me. I'm going to do this. He overstepped his position as king in a tremendous way that was not his to take. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says that Saul did not understand his proper position as king. This occasion was his first trial. Samuel waited till the last of the seven in order to put the constitutional character of the king to the test. And Saul, in his impatient and passionate haste, knowingly transgressed by invading the priest's office. We need to wait, and we need to be fearful of God and his instructions. The word fear is a verb that means to revere, to be reverent, and to respect and hold high esteem. It's a positive quality. It's not a negative thing. God says, you are to revere me, to fear me. It's not something we should feel negative about. God says, have respect for what I've offered you, what I instruct. What happens when we have this fear? Well, we have a willing heart, don't we? To accept the wisdom that God has, to look to Him for the guidance. A loyal heart fears God. By violating the office of the priest, Saul was showing no reverence or respect for God or the priest. Let's compare this to how David responded. Go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll see a great contrast to how David responded to one of his desires. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 1. I want to read this story from the New King James for some of the phrasing there. First Samuel 24, verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. This was, can you imagine, 3,000 men chasing one person? Obviously, he felt that he had to have that kind of armament to track down David. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend his needs. He needed to use the bathroom. I often wonder, well, how could he go in and use the bathroom and David's men are hiding in the back? Well, some of the commentaries really bring that out, that the caves were designed that had a wall just a little bit into the cave, and behind that wall was a big open area. And so the shepherds would bring their sheep into that open area, and then they could sleep in the front to allow the blockage so the sheep couldn't come out. And so picture that. David and his men are behind that wall hiding, and the king comes in to go to the bathroom in the front of the cave. It just, you know, it worked out. I was often wondering how that could take place. So he came to the sheepfolds, and there was a cave, and he went in to attend his needs. And the men of David said, well, this is the day which the Lord said to you, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. David arose, secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. You see the difference? David totally respected the king, the authority that had been given to him by God, in contrast with Saul, who overstepped his position and thought he could sacrifice, Tremendous difference of the heart between these two men. David's conscience bothered him just for cutting a little piece of cloth. And yet Saul felt he could take the opportunity to sacrifice. A loyal heart respects God, reveres him, fears him, as it's recorded in Scripture. Go with me back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. A loyal heart fears God. And that's what we're to be developing, constantly monitoring in our life. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. This really summarizes God's plan and our responsibility as His children. Let me read this to you from the Good News Translation. After all this, there's only one thing to say. Have reverence for God and obey His commands, because this is all that we were created for. Respecting God means that we turn to Him for guidance, and we desire to know His ways, because we fear Him. We revere Him. We know the scripture back in Isaiah 66. Let's turn over there. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. You'll notice I have a tendency to use some of the modern translations because it helps us put it in a language that we can really grasp with our mind. Not that the New King James is not good, but I like some of the more modern phrases. They're not always correct. This is called the New International Reader's Version, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. The Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is in my control. So how could you ever build a house for me? Where would my resting place be? Didn't my powerful hand make everything? This is how all things were created," announces the Lord. "The person I value is not proud. He is sorry for the wrong things he has done. He has great respect for what I say." A loyal heart fears God, has tremendous esteem and reverence for the Almighty. The Message translation reads, "Reverently responsive to what I say." Is that our attitude towards God? That we're reverently responsive? That when we read something that He's written for us in here, we say, "Oh yeah, you know what? I need to address that. Let me work on that." Or are we like Saul? "I don't think so. Not my place. Let's do that another time." A loyal heart fears God. Let's look at key number two. Key number two. We'll go back to 1 Samuel 15. And this will be from the New Living Translation. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. First Samuel 15 and verse 1. Saul was given some specific instructions. Here in 1 Samuel 15. "One day Samuel said to Saul, 'It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people.' Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation." Unless he didn't get the instruction, God emphasizes, "Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys." Now you might think that's a little cruel. Well, God is the judge, not us. God had decided. And this is what the instructions were to do. So Saul mobilized his army, and there were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 from Judah. Drop on down to verse 7. Saul slaughtered the Amalekites. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs. Everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry that I ever made King Saul, or made Saul king. He's not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Saul tried to justify himself, but his heart was not loyal. He didn't follow God's instructions, did he? He spared the king. He spared everything that he thought was good. He allowed the soldiers to do the same because he wasn't following the instruction. This phrase, not been loyal, in the New Living, in the New King James, it says that he turned back. Remember, God gave him a portion of his spirit. He said he put a new heart in him. And here it says, he turned back. It means he withdrew. Saul had withdrawn from his relationship with God. God's law was not in his heart. And it resulted in disobedience, didn't it? This is our second key. A loyal heart obeys God. A loyal heart obeys God. Let's contrast this with King David. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. A loyal heart obeys God. First Chronicles chapter 17, we'll see how David responded when he was given instructions. When David was settled in his palace, he summoned Nathan the prophet and said, look, I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of the Lord's covenant is out there under a tent. Nathan replied, well, do whatever you have in mind. God is with you. But that same night, God said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. You are not the one to build a house for me to live in. Verse 11. Furthermore, I declare that the Lord will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings, for when you die and join your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, one of your sons, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me, and I will secure his throne forever. Let's go over to chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22. How did David respond? He wanted to do this for God. He had a tremendous zeal to build God a house. Not that you can ever contain the eternal, but it was an expression of love and his praise, an expression of his desire to serve. We come over to 2 Chronicles 22. Verse 2, this is David's response. Remember, God said no. You know, as a parent, sometimes no is a hard thing. The child really wants to do something, but it's not the right time, or it's not the right thing to do, and you have to say no. That's a hard thing as a parent sometimes. Very hard. But then you realize, a little later, perhaps, you know, is the right response. How did David respond to God's no? 2 Chronicles 22. David gave orders to call together the foreigners living in Israel. He assigned them the task of preparing finished stone for building the temple of God. He provided large amounts of iron for the nails that would be needed and the doors, and we can go through the rest of it. We won't go through that. But we drop on down to verse 11. He gives instructions to Solomon. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you and give you success as you follow his direction in building the temple of the Lord. May the Lord give you wisdom and understanding that you may obey the law of the Lord your God as you rule over Israel. For you will be successful if you certainly obey the decrees and regulations that the Lord gave to Israel through Moses. Verse 14, I have worked hard to provide materials for building of the temple of the Lord. And he goes through all the provisions. David did what? He did all he could. He made the preparations. He listened to God. And he followed God's instruction. His desire was still there. But he said, you know what? All right, God, but I'm going to do everything else. I'm going to help my son Solomon. So he does all the preparations, and then Solomon gets the opportunity to build. Tremendous difference in response. David was obedient, and Saul was not. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Tremendous difference in approach. What does God desire in us? 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Again, from the New Living Translation. What is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices? Or your obedience to your voice, to His voice? Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. God is very interested in how we respond to His instructions. David didn't complain. He didn't whine. He didn't make excuses. Well, God, why can't I do this? Now, he may have, it does not record it for us, he may have had those expressions in prayer, like sometimes we do. Well, why not, God? Why can't I do this? What's wrong with this? He simply accepted God's decision, didn't he? And obeyed out of a loyal heart and did all that he could. God has to know our level of commitment before he's going to grant us eternal life. And so he's very interested in our response and our obedience. How do we act in times of stress? What choices do we make in our private moments? Are they ones of obedience and holiness? Or are they ones of turning back, looking away from God's truth? God's laws need to be deeply rooted within us. Go with me back to Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. A loyal heart obeys God. Sometimes with quite difficulty. Romans 6, verse 19. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using this illustration. Oh, it's in 19. Excuse me, I went 16. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from the slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. But because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. And down in verse 22, now you're free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God, and you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. The New King James says, fruit to holiness, obedience to holiness. There's a reason God has us do these things. It helps us to grow in His nature. Our obedience needs to be from the heart rather than out of obligation. That's the challenge that we have, to obey from the heart. A loyal heart obeys God. There's a third key to developing a loyal heart. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, this time in verse 12. I'm going to switch back to the New King James for this little passage. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 12. This is our third key to developing a loyal heart. 1 Samuel 15, verse 12. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, or Carmel, I guess, is in the Bible times. We have Carmel in Indianapolis. Saul went up to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone to Gilgal. And down in verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little, in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you over the king of Israel? And you can think back to when Saul was made king. And he went and hid behind the woodpile because he didn't want to show up in front of the people. And they had to drag him out, and they presented him before Israel. That's what he's referring to here. He was from the smallest tribe. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission, said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Did you catch what happened in verse 12? He built a monument. Why would a king, with the power of God, given the victory through God, erect a monument to himself? That's a very good question. Let me share with you some comments from the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. The erection of this trophy was an additional act of disobedience. Saul's pride had overborne his sense of duty in first raising the monument to his own honor and then going to Gilgal to offer sacrifice to God. Samuel saw the real state of the case, and in discharge of the commission he had received before setting out, he proceeded to denounce Saul's conduct as characterized by pride, rebellion, and obstinate disobedience. A monument. All the other kings around him made monuments, but Saul was different. He was coronated by God. He didn't need to erect a monument, but yet he did. And this is our third key. A loyal heart is humble. A loyal heart is humble. Let's contrast this with David. A loyal heart is humble. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 16. I'll stay in the New King James. This whole chapter is about God's covenant with David. We come down to verse 16. King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree. O Lord God, what more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. David looked at himself and he said, well, why'd you pick me, God? I can't bring you anything. Tremendous attitude difference between Saul and David. David recognized his place. He knew God was inserting him in that spot because he wanted him there. Saul may have realized that initially, but things changed. David was he recognized that God was the one who established him. Tremendous contrast. Saul had become defiant and haughty and even arrogant. And what happened? God rejected him as king. Powerful difference between these two, the first and the second king that God has established. Let me share with you some comments from an article written by Matt Fenchel Principles or Politics, a Fundamental Choice in Human Affairs. It's from 2003, United News. The principle of humility means that a person has a modest opinion of himself. He focuses the attention on what God is doing and the accomplishments of others. Like Christ, a person seeks out God's will for where he can serve best within the body of Christ. It is based on the give way, concentrating on giving to others, and a humble person does not focus on himself, but rather the task at hand, seeking to give honor to others. Kind of matches a couple of points that Mr. Goh talked about in his sermonette. Giving the credit to God. Serving, because that's the right thing to do, not because you're obligated to do those things. A loyal heart is humble. Go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. This is a principle that's really talking about women and how they adorn themselves. But there's a principle that we can pull out in relation to us as becoming the bride of Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3 through 4. I'll read this from the New Living. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Humility. A meekness. We look back on the life of Moses. God calls him the meekest man on earth. And yet he had confidence. And he had tremendous strength. Why? Because he was relying upon God. And the power that was there through his spirit. We can be confident and yet humble. You know, sometimes in our house, when we feel like the balloon's a little inflated, we have this phrase, well, you need to be more humble, like me. And you know what? It just pops that balloon right away, because we get the point, don't we? We understand, we can see it. Sometimes we don't see the pride in ourselves, but we can certainly see it in others. And yet, when we think about what God's offered us and the life he's called us to, we have nothing to be proud about. God takes a piece of clay, and he gives it his spirit, and he says, you know what, I'm going to make you a son. How can we be proud about what we were? Thank God for his mercy and his patience. The loyal heart that we need to be developing recognizes our place. That God is the one who does everything in our life for us. He grants us, first of all, he grants repentance. Then he gives us his spirit. Then he helps us grow. And if we're faithful, he's going to offer life forever. What can we brag about? There's nothing. Nothing. The loyal heart that God is after recognizes we need God. And we need him in a very powerful way. And you can think about Philippians 2 and the attitude of Jesus Christ, who came and said, I can't do any of this except through God's help with his spirit. And yet he offered his life on our behalf. We need God's help. We need his power. Our goal is to imitate Jesus Christ and all that he came to offer. He willingly gave up his life through the help of God's Spirit. Complete act of humility to come as the Son of God in the flesh, dwell among humans, knowing where he'd come from, and yet he submitted to God's plan. A total act of humility. So we need to serve others, and we need to yield to God, and it's a constant battle. Every single day, yielding to God, because we struggle against our nature. And yet God is after the loyal heart that is humble. Saul died in unfaithfulness, and David became king. And although David made a lot of mistakes, and they're recorded for us in Scripture, tremendous sins that he did. None of us want our sins to be exposed like that. But God calls him a man after his own heart, doesn't he? There's a lot of lessons in the life of David. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 as we close this message. When David spoke to Solomon, the words that we started the message with, he had something else in mind, I think, as he was talking those words to Solomon. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. David knew the instructions to the kings. He knew what God was after. Deuteronomy 17, and verse 18. I want to read this from the New Living as well, down through verse 20. These were the instructions to the kings. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. He must always keep that copy with him, read it daily as long as he lives. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way, and it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations. Did you catch the three? To fear, to obey, and why? To stay humble. That was God's instructions to the kings. That's the instructions he gives to us, because he's developing us to be kings. David's seed was established forever, and God is going to offer us the opportunity to be a king when Jesus Christ returns. So let me ask you, do you have a loyal heart?